Have you ever been on your way somewhere not knowing all that was going to happen? I remember when I had graduated from the University of Illinois and taken my first real engineering job in northern Indiana, I remember driving up Interstate 55 thinking, I have no idea what's going to happen to me. Little did I know that I was going to meet up with a missionary nurse from Send International, the same mission that Greta is going with, by the name of Carol Kloffenstein. The image I had in my mind is of an 80-year-old woman with a little gray bun in her hair, and she was not that, and a lot of things happened as a result of my uncertainty of where I was going to be. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 10. This same kind of emotion of uncertainty was something on the hearts of the nation of Israel. They are on the verge of crossing the Jordan River in the plains of Moab, about to head west across the Jordan into the Promised Land. And they are going to meet up with things that they have no idea. And God is, in his kindness, going to share with them a few of the things that they are going to meet up with. They are going to learn just what a fragile world they are entering. And in that fragility, they are going to learn what it means to live in a testing ground of faith. Where they are entering is a testing ground for their faith, and they will need to reject personal kingdom-building efforts in order to trust wholly in the Lord their God in a really close relationship with him. So we will be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, all the way through chapter 11, verse 17. And as we do so, we're going to look at three questions. What does it mean to have a close relationship with God? How can the attributes of God change my life? And then what does it mean to live in a testing ground of faith? Deuteronomy chapter 10 is where we pick it up. Would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. We'll read through verse 19. For our reading right now. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you, above all peoples as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Please have a seat. What does it mean to have a close relationship with the Lord? The first thing that I want to note for you is that a close relationship with God is not by a formula. Now, we are introduced here in this passage to, of course, five actions that describe a close relationship: fearing the Lord, walking in his ways, loving him, serving the Lord with all your heart and soul, and keeping the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. But this is not a formula. The passage that I read in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, gives a different description, and yet it begins with the same question. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? There are several texts in the Bible with slightly different wording on what a close relationship with God involves on our part. It is not by a formula. In fact, through the sections that we're going to be looking at today, we will be introduced to four descriptions of these kinds of ways to have a close relationship with God. All four of them have slightly different language. So I ask you, throw away your books that say the three secrets to the Christian life, or the seven ways or habits that make you a man or a woman of God. No, it's not by a formula. It is by a relationship. So let's look at these five things here in verses 12 and 13. The first one is to fear the Lord. This is a big phrase in the Bible. It is basically to remember who God is and act on it. Now, sometimes that involves something that has to do with worship. Sometimes it has to do with actual being freaked out, afraid, because you are encountering a being that is wholly different than you. But the whole point of it, if you want to summarize the phrase, it means remember who God is and act upon that. Then to walk in all his ways. The word walk is a beautiful word in the Bible because what it has to do is with daily living. That is, in the course of everyday life, this is your walk. And you are to walk in his ways, not the ways that you have designed for yourself. The third one is to love him. You see how it can't be reduced to a formula? This is the language of affection. Not of duty, that we have a relationship with God where we simply want to offer to him our affection, our love. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This is the language of self-forgetful worship, as the hymn writer says, lost in wonder, love, and praise. And then fifthly, keeping the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. This phrase happens, I think, around 13 times in the book of Deuteronomy. And it has to do with the idea that God has given us some clear instructions, given Israel, some clear instructions for how they were going to walk in their daily life with the Lord. And notice there's a phrase that's at the end of verse 13 that's often overlooked, which I am commanding you today for your good. For your good. Sometimes we think of the commandments and statutes of the Lord as restricting us or trying to keep us from having pleasure and enjoyment, when in fact, it is anything but that. That in fact, God knows, because he's made us, how we ought to flourish, and he has given instructions to us so that we may be able to flourish, and particularly for Israel, flourish in the land that the Lord is giving them. Verses 14 through 17 then form a really interesting paragraph. In view of God's attributes, we are to allow the knowledge of God to change our affections. So what's going to happen in these four verses is there's going to be God's attributes described, and then there's going to be a description of how it changes our affections. So let's look at it. Verse 14, attributes of God. God owns everything. To the Lord your God belong heaven. Not only heaven, but the heaven of heavens. And not just the great big way out there, but the earth. And not just the earth, but all that is in it. God owns everything. Even me. He owns everything. This is an attribute of the living God. Verse 15, God chose you. The Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring, you above all peoples as you are this day. God chose you despite owning everything. It was his right to do whatever he wants to with whatever he's made. He picked you. He set his heart in love upon Israel, on their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their offspring down to you. So these two attributes, God owns everything. He chose you in love. Now look at verse 16 to see how this should change affections. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. It should change our affection. The description here is symbolic, of course, that we should, in the circumcision of our heart, that is, that we covenant our heart to God. We say, God, I'm yours. To the nation of Israel, the nation should say, we are yours, God. That it is a covenant. And the idea of, isn't it interesting, the phrase, stop being stubborn? It kind of suggests that we naturally kind of devolve to that, don't we? The attributes of God, owning everything, that he has chosen the nation of Israel. Now, we could even say by way of analogy, he's chosen us in him, Ephesians chapter 1, that it should change our affections, that we covenant our heart to God and we stop being stubborn. Verse 17 and 18 then go back to some attributes. Look at verse 17. The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. He's sovereign. There's no other God. Actually, the fact of the matter is there are no gods besides him. He is omnipotent, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. He is all-powerful. He can do whatever he pleases. And then, this is an interesting one, who is not partial and takes no bribe. This suggests that God is what theologians call immutable. That is, he does not change. He's not someone who's sitting up in heaven and then we go, man, I really want this powerful guy to give me what I want. So what I'll do is I'll trade with him. I'll say, God, I'll give you my money if you will do this for me. And we do this kind of, you know, foxhole prayers are a bit that way. And what God is saying is, I'm not partial. You can't manipulate me. I am unchanging. And despite his sovereignty, his omnipotence, his immutability, notice also that he is compassionate. Verse 18, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. The very least in the society are the ones that God is paying attention to, who, for whom he has special care and affection. Now, it's not really part of the line of reasoning of this text that we get into a description of immigration policy, but there's probably some questions that arise here, because in verse 19, love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. And I will save that for a Ask Scott podcast sometime. If you don't know, we usually take some questions that relate to the message and we do a podcast about it. It won't be this week because we're going to take a break this week, but at some point we'll deal with this kind of question. I'll just try to say it in a sentence, and I'm sure the sentence will be misunderstood, that nations get to make the laws that they want to about immigration, and those there should be a following of the rule of law. And when we are personally confronted with situations where there's someone who is in need, we should seek to do what we can to be a blessing to them. That's in one sentence, and it will probably have more explanation than that in the podcast. The point that we want to make this morning, though, is that what does it mean to have a close relationship with the Lord? It is not by a formula. It is a relationship, and it is where we allow God's attributes to change our affections. Let's move on to chapter 10 verse 20 through chapter 11 verse 7. And then the question arises, how can the attributes of God change my life? Look at verse 20, and we'll keep reading through 11:7. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. And consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm, his signs and his deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and to their chariots, and how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them in the midst of all Israel, for your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did. How can the attributes of God change my life? Now, there is a bit of an arbitrary division of the text in our English Bibles. It's important to note that the chapter division is not how the Hebrew text has typically divided it. But what we do now is to press even more deeply here in this section on the attributes of God, particularly how they can change our lives. Verse 20 begins with a more brief review of verses 12 and 13. This is the second of these so-called formulas, but again, notice the phrasing is different than what you saw in verses 12 and 13. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, hold fast to him, by his name you shall swear. It's a second way of saying this. Fear him, serve him, hold fast to him, by his name you shall swear. Now, those of you that are Bible students will say, well, wait a minute, I thought the Bible said somewhere where you're not supposed to swear. Don't swear at all. And Jesus say that in the Sermon on the Mount. Yes. Well, why is he saying this? Well, you know, ask that question in an Ask Scott podcast, I guess. But here's my idea on this, is that what this particular idea of swearing isn't about our being able to tell the truth, to be able to say that, as much as is saying, swear your allegiance to him, that your allegiance needs to be to God alone. That's what it's talking about here. And so, the wonderful attributes of God change our lives. Look at verse 21, here's how. The attributes of God change our lives by making God our praise. Making God our praise. We have this focus statement that's in the foyer, seeking to be worshipers, maturing in Christ. That is, that in every aspect of our lives, not just on Sunday morning, but in every way, we are making God our praise, our worship, the thing that it is that gets us the most excited and motivated is the contemplation and worship of the knowledge of God, our praise. He is our praise. Have you ever seen someone who is hopelessly, sickeningly in love with somebody else, and it really was, maybe may not have really been love, it was just kind of infatuation, and you just think, okay, some of you may even experience that kind of love, right? And it's all they can think about, you know? I remember when I was had such a kind of affection for Carol, I said her name to myself over and over until it started sounding really weird, you know? It was all-encompassing. It was the thing I thought about. And we can have those kinds of affections. Here, what Moses, by the Spirit of God, is telling us is that the attributes of God should affect us in such a way that He is our portion and our thoughts. He is our everything. What motivates and excites our life is God, His character and His nature. The second part of verse 21, He is your praise. He is your God. He's the one to whom we owe all allegiance and fidelity. That we want to say, out of all the things that gather our affection, here is the supreme king of my life. And then thirdly, we make God's acts, the actions of God, more important to us than our own actions. Look at the end of verse 21. He's your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. These marvels of His majesty and His power. In fact, the increase of Israel's population should be something that Israel should marvel at. They went down to Egypt 70, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the heavens. You see, the wonderful attributes of God, if we contemplate them, change our lives by making God our praise, making God our God, and God's acts become even more important to us than our own actions. Verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 1, is yet a third way of describing that close relationship with God in a short space. We saw one in verses 12 and 13. We saw another one in chapter 10, verse 20. And now we see a third one. Love the Lord your God. Keep His charge, His statutes, His rules, His commandments. This time, though, the word always is inserted. You see, the attributes of God have a way of bringing longevity to obedience. The more, listen to this, the more we reflect on who God is, the greater strength we will have to stay true to the Lord. And the opposite is true also. The less we reflect on the attributes of God, the weaker we will be in staying true to the Lord. Sometime when you talk to someone who has, quote unquote, deconstructed their faith, a good question that you may want to ask is, hey, how much time have you spent reflecting on the attributes of God? And the answer will be, not that much. Oh, they'll be thinking about all of the contradictions, so-called, that there are, and the nature of God, and the problem of evil, and blah, blah, blah. But to think about the attributes of God, this is what will hold our longevity in obedience. Dear Brother Carl, as you head off to basic training, you will be sorely tried. Esten, you will be sorely tried. Greta, you will be sorely tried. The attributes of God have a way of bringing longevity to obedience. The more we reflect on who God is, the greater the strength we will have to stay true to the Lord. And the less we reflect on the attributes of God, the weaker we will be in staying true to the Lord. Other shiny objects will grab our attention and affections. Verses 2 through 7, dwelling upon the attributes of God enables us to understand that all of life is under His powerful, watchful eye. Verses 2 through 4, the instruction, it's described here as the discipline of the Lord, is worth pondering. Look at this, His greatness, His mighty hand and His outstretched arm, His signs, His deeds. And notice the prepositions that are interesting, that were done in Egypt for you and to Pharaoh and his land. To the army of Egypt, to their horses, to their chariots, with the use of the water of the Red Sea, resulting in their destruction to this day. Notice verse 5, the provision for the nation in the wilderness is worth pondering. It says, And what he did in ESV says, what he did to you. I actually think that the preposition there is properly translated. And what he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, the provision of manna, the provision of water. And then look at the judgments of the Lord. Verse 6, what he did to Dathan and Abiram, a story that is related in detail in Numbers chapter 16. His judgments on those who rebelled against him are worth pondering. Verse 7, the ones who went through Egypt and the wilderness were eyewitnesses of this power, the power of God. The things that their eyes saw, the Red Sea parting, they crossing on dry land, the Egyptian army destroyed, the provision of water and manna, the giving of the commandments of the Lord on Mount Sinai, the things that their own eyes saw that revealed the wonderful attributes of the living God. And all because God wants a close relationship with his people. So, what does it mean to live in a testing ground of faith? This is verses 8 through 17 of chapter 11. Allow me to read it for you. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I am command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you are going over to possess, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land that you are entering to take possession of, it is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. But the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. What does it mean to live in a testing ground of faith? Israel had no idea what they were getting into. They had been in Egypt for 400 years where there was irrigation from the Nile, and they never, you know, you can go 10 years in Egypt and never see rain. It's all about irrigation, and the farming was very predictable, extremely regular. But what the land that they were about to enter is anything but regular. So, verse 8, the goal of a close relationship with God, allowing a meditation on his attributes to change our lives, is what is going to make them fit for the land that God is going to give them. Strength for the journey leads to the possession of the promised land, but it will be a hard road. The metaphor that is being given here in the Bible is twofold, and a lot of people focus on one and not on the other, but let me tell you that there's a twofold metaphor on the phrase the promised land. One of them is that the promised land is the destination. It's the land that they are going to cross over to enjoy. And that's in verse 8, okay? Verse 8 is about that first metaphor. But the second metaphor is that the promised land is actually a life of faith through this life to the next life, where there's a promised land with a capital P that's coming, okay? So twofold metaphor. One is promised land. We get in the land, yay. But the second metaphor is, whoa, we're still not home. There's a home that is coming. And that's what verses 9 and 12 are about. So this relationship and meditation on God's attributes enable a long-term enjoyment of God's blessing in life's journey. Look at verse 9. That you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's the idea of enjoyment in this life in preparation for the next. And then, verse 10, the land that you are entering to take possession of, it's not like the land of Egypt where you came, where you sowed your seed, irrigated it, a garden of vegetables. The land you're going over to possess is different. It's a land of hills, valleys. You get rain. The Lord cares for it. The eyes of the Lord are on it. And it is a testing ground of faith. Here, we need to understand just how fragile the land where God puts his people. And for that, I have some maps. Yes, I have some maps. So I'm so glad you're aware of this. Okay, so look at this here for just a moment. You've got desert heat coming off of the deserts in Arabia, and you have the winter rain that's coming from off the Mediterranean, and those two meet up here in this little rectangle. And sometimes it moves where you get more rain, and sometimes you move where you get no water, desert and famine. Fragile, a fragile place. And then you have these two superpowers. You have whoever's in Mesopotamia that's in charge, and you have the powers in Egypt. Caught between these superpowers is where God has placed his people. A land of fragility. And then you have this problem of major trade routes. It's a blessing and a curse. You've got these trade routes that go Europe, Asia, Europe, and Egypt, all continents meeting up right here in this one little spot. And the only way you can traverse it is through this tiny, narrow window of property, because the other spots are inhospitable to travel. Then in the north, you have these opportunities for rain, and down in the south, you have a real desert. In fact, you see the little red circle there of Arad. That's the town of Arad. It's in the Negev. There's lots of psalms in the Negev. Probably the most famous one is Psalm 126. It's an interesting psalm because it says, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev." You get really strong rains that rush once in a while, but you go most of the time without any rain. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy, bringing their sheaves with them. What happens is the farmer sows his seed, and he's throwing away food his kids could eat in the hopes that there'll be some rain that will enable a harvest. Sowing with tears. So here we are in this area. It's a real testing ground of faith. I circled the city of Arad because in 2012, we took a group and their first day was in Arad. And you know, normally we talk about how hot it is and how miserable it is there. It's a complete desert. And that particular day, it was like 33 degrees. It was sleeting and snowing, just driving rain. And I and our Israeli guide and Steve, the guy I work with, we're all dancing up and down going, "Whoa, this is amazing." And everybody else is saying, "Can we please go back to the bus?" They had no idea where they were, you see. Even Tony Podkanowicz was a little bit disgusted, and he normally is not. Okay. It's a land that is fragile with little rain in the south. Now, there are very few routes between Europe and Asia and Africa, And it's just on that bridge, that's it. And so here's some of these routes here. You'll see that there's caravans that come off of the Arabian Desert. There's Phoenician trade that goes on the sea. And then there's these land routes that lead all the way from Europe onto Asia and then Mesopotamia down through here to Egypt. If there's going to be trade, it's going to happen through that. So the major armies and nations of the world are going to be very jealous of protecting their trade routes. And guess where God put his people? Right there. Testing ground of faith. In fact, locally, the routes are really hard. Okay, do you see this route where there's four things come together? That's what's called the Jezreel Valley. In Revelation, it's known as the Valley of Armageddon, or the nations of the earth will be gathering. It's a very tiny spot where people connect these routes. It's a testing ground of faith. 3,800 years ago, there was a pharaoh by the name of Thutmose III, and he said this, "The taking of Megiddo is as the taking of 1,000 cities." This is a spot that was greatly desired. So we're caught between rain and two deserts. We're caught between international powers. I should mention, we are also along the largest fault line in the world. So there's earthquakes. And there's local powers. Look at all these little circles that I have here. Every one of them represents a local power. You got the Philistines, the Phoenicians, the Arameans, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Amalekites, all around them. And there's possible dust storms that can come up from Egypt and possible dust scorching, what's called Hamsin, that come up this way. I've been in both of them. They're miserable. They're horrible. And this is the land that God has given to his people. Why? Why so fragile? So that they may trust in the Lord their God. If they were going to make it, they were going to do that. And so you read the rest of your Old Testament and you will see a crazy, what the enemies of God would call a wild-eyed man walk into the throne room of King Ahab and say, "It's not going to rain until I say so." This impacts the calendar of the life of Israel. So what you see here is the farming seasons, okay? And what's interesting is that they match the special holidays of Israel. So the very beginning at barley harvest, you have the Passover and first fruits. At wheat harvest, Pentecost, grapes, figs, olives is a remembrance, which we just had this past week, Teshuva Av, which is the destruction of the two temples. Then there's plowing in September and October. You've got the Day of Atonement and Feast of Tabernacles. December, the Feast of Dedication. And then at the very end here of the Jewish calendar year, Purim, as the almonds bloom, which predict that good things are coming. There's a dry season, which extends from May all the way through September and October. And if you're really, really blessed, you get early rains at the beginning of October. And then you go through the rainy season, and then you can get some later rains all the way into May. And if you do, you are refreshed. One time my wife walked into a store in Jerusalem when we lived there, and she said in Hebrew, "I would like some geshem." We had been without rain. The early rains had not happened, and everybody was worried in Israel. What she meant was she would like to have some givina, which is cheese, and what she asked the butcher for was rain. "I would like to have some rain." And in typical Israeli fashion, he snarled at her and said, "Don't we all want some rain?" You see. It's a testing ground of faith. No irrigation, but rainfall. A land of variation of hills and valleys. Verse 12, look at it. A land that the Lord your God, this God of the attributes that we've looked at, the land that the Lord your God cares for, the eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it. Notice this calendar from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Why this land instead of putting Jews anywhere else in the world? It is so that they might trust in the Lord their God. Now, in verses 13 through 15, we have yet another one of these formulas, which is stated in yet different words, which shows you that it's not a formula. We are called upon to what? Love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. If you obey, you'll get the rain, early and later rain, to get grain, wine, and oil. If you obey, you get grass for your livestock, for grazing. You will eat and be full. Verses 16 and 17, what happens if not? If your heart's deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods, the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. He'll shut the heavens so that there'll be no rain. The land will yield no food and you will perish quickly off the good land. Other nations would conquer you. What does it mean to have a good relationship, close relationship with the Lord? It's not by a formula. It is by a relationship, allowing God's attributes to change our affections. How can those attributes change my life? They make God my praise. They make God my God. And I learn that all of life is under his powerful, watchful eye. And what does it mean to live in a testing ground of faith? Strength for the journey that is a hard road. How many of you have figured out by this time that this life is a hard road? It's hard. There are going to be hard things that happen to you in this life. And so, just like Israel had a geographical testing ground of faith, you too have a testing ground of faith. The promised land for Israel was both a destination and a place for faith in the next life, the real promised land. Are you longing for that city? A close relationship with God enables the long-term enjoyment of God's blessings in this life's journey right now, even though many troubles may come your way. And we too live a life of fragility. We too have a temptation to kingdom build. We too are caught between, and in your own land between. Where will your affections go? Who is your praise? Who indeed is your God? If you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, dear friend, you will have strength for this journey called life. And you will have a home in heaven forever. If you're a believer and you have kind of drifted, much like Israel, in your affections, may I commend to you that you make a study of the attributes of God, for they empower an affection for him, so that you will say, he's my praise, he's my God, made known through Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? This morning, Heavenly Father, we offer ourselves to you, recognizing that just like Israel, we are prone to wander. Forgive us for times when we have tried to build our own kingdoms instead of watching you build yours, where we haven't sought your kingdom and your righteousness. We live lives of fragility. We are caught in a land between as well. Help us, Lord, to walk with you. For those who've never put their faith in Jesus, help them to realize that Jesus came in order to forgive us of all of our sins of neglecting you. And you clean us, Jesus, from the inside out, and you rose from the dead, and that means that you will bring us with you into your glorious kingdom, the real promised land. It is that land, that city, that we long for. Help us, God, to contemplate your attributes in such a way that we would say you are our praise, You are our God. In Jesus' name, amen.